Now let's continue on. Let's come to Isaiah 50. I know we've covered this in a couple of other sermons, but I think this is important when we put it together with the scriptures that follow, showing the Christ as the Messiah. Now this is referring to Jesus' training. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. And he did. So when he came to the temple at age 12, he knew and understood Hebrew. He sat down and questioned all of the experts in it, and they were astonished at his wisdom. Later they said, where did this man get his understanding? He has never learned. That is, learned in our schools. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And of course, that's the whole thing concerning the gospel, isn't it? To uplift all of those, to inspire, to forgive sin, to show them salvation. And aren't we all weary with sin? Yes. He awakens morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So this is showing how Jesus was taught of God the Father. Now let's look at some scriptures concerning that. Let's come to the book of John, because all of these are in the book of John. I think it's very interesting that it comes out there in the book of John. Let's come to John, the fifth chapter. John 5. Now, if you have the Father as your teacher who wakes you up every morning, and I'm sure he did this before Mary got up, because I'm sure that Mary knew virtually nothing about this. And I'm sure that God the Father did it almost from day one, to watch over him, to teach him, so that he would not sin, even as an infant. Now let's pick it up here, John 5 and verse 19. Now let's go back to verse 17. Jesus answered them when they questioned him about the healing here. My Father works hitherto, or that is continuously up to this time, and I work. And he didn't understand that he was doing the spiritual work of healing and the spiritual work of preaching. The Pharisees and scribes didn't understand that. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, that is in their view, what he really did was loose the Sabbath from one of their burdens that you can't carry your bed, which is only a bed roll, on the Sabbath. So he didn't break the Sabbath. I've had people write me, there was even a man who gave a sermon in Worldwide that Jesus taught us how to break the law based upon this sermon. Well, that shows how much he knew of the scriptures, yet he was a minister. And yet there are people out there saying, not a spiritual clue, not understanding God's word. Amazing, amazing. But he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Because just like we know, as our children grow up, they become equal or greater than we are, right? Yes. See? So if you say you are the Son of God, you are making yourself equal with God. But he wasn't making himself equal with God. He was the Son of God. Therefore, he was equal with God. Of course, again at the resurrection. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, now notice, this reflects that teaching. It reflects that seeing the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Now notice the TH on it. What he is seeing the Father doing. So every time he prayed, he saw the Father. Boy, you talk about direct contact. You know, that's something. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Now notice verse 20. What sustained him in this? The Father loves the Son. Notice the ETH. Present tense, always active, is loving the Son. And has showed him all things that he himself does. When did he show him this? Morning by morning. Day by day. Prayer by prayer. And he will show him greater works than these that you marvel. What is the greater work? Resurrection. And as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whomsoever he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, boy, he really knew, didn't he? He understood, no question about it. Now, verse 30. I of my own self can do nothing. Now, if you have that direct contact with God the Father, the greatest being in the whole universe, on a daily basis, would you want to do anything other than the will of the Father? No. Absolutely not. You know, and this is the point we need to come to. And as I mentioned in a sermon which you'll be getting concerning husband and wife relations, which is this. Do you really believe all the will of God? All of it. And if you do, then you're going to want to do the will of God. And if you want to do the will of God from your heart, then half the battle is accomplished. And who gives you the desire to do that? But God the Father. Hey, that's what's so important. God is right there to help us just like he helped Jesus, but not quite in the same way. We have the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he helps us. Okay? Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I am not seeking my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Notice the humility of Christ. That's something. I mean, when we really start putting in, as Ed has said many times, too many people are into religion and not into the Word of God. If we get into the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us, that's what it's for. Not to go in there and pick out what we think it says, but put it together and let the Word of God speak to us. Then we're going to learn a lot. And we can put it together. Now let's come to John, the 7th chapter. John 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? That is, in their schools. In other words, what's really being said here, if I can ring my bell and give my opinion on it, which is this. Don't you think that by this time in his ministry, with everything that Jesus was doing, all the miracles that he was doing, all the things that he was preaching, that they checked out in every synagogue, they checked out with Hillel and Shimei and all of the synagogues, all the rabbis, and said, did you teach Jesus? And the answer would come back, no. So they knew. How does this man know letters, having never learned? Notice his answer. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, which is teaching, my doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. Because he was taught of the Father and sent to do it. So if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. So he's saying he was taught of God. He was saying that he saw God. Now that all fulfills Isaiah 50, where it says that he was taught morning by morning. Now let's read it right here, beginning in verse 44. Okay. Jesus cried, that means cried aloud. Now let's come here to verse 42, because this gives a good comparison. Okay. Verse 42, John 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Political to the end. You know, if you seek to please God, please men, you're not going to please God. See? Oh, well, we believe on him, but we like all of our perks in the synagogue. How could I possibly give up my chief seat in the synagogue and all the finest food at the feast that they just bring? And oh, how could I believe on him and lose those tithes and offerings that come in? You know, how many believe that in the worldwide church of God? And where are they today? I tell you, they are going to end up with nothing and no paycheck and no retirement, and then maybe they'll repent. Now, one of them who was there was Joseph of Arimathea, and he repented. Nicodemus repented right at the end and took down the body of Christ and prepared it. But, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. See? Verse 43, for they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. And that's what happens when you start pleasing men. Oh, how good you are. I don't want to hear that from anybody. If it isn't the word of God, then I don't deserve anything. Okay? Now, if I preach the word of God, then it's God who's doing it. And the more I preach, the longer I preach, the more I understand it. You see? And if that's all that Jesus did, should we not follow that same example? Without a doubt. Now, verse 44. Jesus cried aloud and said, he that is believing on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. So even then, he's going right back to God the Father, correct? And he that sees me has seen him that sent me. Because as he told Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And he said, Philip, he said, I've been with you all this time, and you don't know the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Verse 6, I am come as a light into the world. Didn't we read this about a light to the Gentile? But a light to the world. Also to the Jews, because the Jews were in darkness, weren't they? No doubt about it. That whosoever is believing on me should not abide, or that is, dwell in darkness. But if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. His time of judging will come when he returns. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So there's his education. He saw the Father. He was taught by him. He didn't do his own will, but the will of the Father. Now, here it shows that he heard the Father, gave him commandment, what he should say, what he should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever, therefore, I speak, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So there it is. There is Christ's education. All right there in the book of John. That's something. Now let's come back here. I think we need to finish in Isaiah 50. Okay. Now we start into the part of the suffering. And the commandment he knew would be to suffer. And he knew what the end was going to be. So that's why he was temporarily discouraged for a little while. But let's read it here in verse 5. Continue on here in verse 5, and then we'll get into verse 6. The Lord has opened my ear. That's why we read, he heard. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, I need to emphasize this again. And as I mentioned for the youth and the teenagers who want to go off and rebel and reject God, and you think that all that your mother and father are doing is just a bunch of religious hokiness, well, you need to understand that it's not. You also need to understand that Jesus was your example. He did not rebel or turn away backward from the time that he was born. Now, that set us a good example. To the point that, beginning in verse 6, he knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was going to have to go through this. He actually inspired the prophets to write these things. So that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he had that temporary discouragement. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Getting into the suffering that he would go through. Therefore the Lord will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded, won't be defeated. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Remember when it said there in the book of Luke that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem? That he knew what he was going to. You know, there's sometimes we just need to set our faces like a flint as far as God's word and God's way is concerned. Now, some people might mistake that as being self-willed, but that's not a matter of being self-willed. That the Spirit of God moves you to set your face like a flint and your mind like a flint, like he told Jeremiah. You know, he says, I'm going to make your mind like a flint. Just don't worry about what other people are going to say. You see, and boy, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Not in a wrong way, not to be one-upmanship or to be hard and miserable, but so that you can be mentally and spiritually fortified to resist everything that people are going to bring against you. And don't worry about it. He is near that justifies me. And wasn't Christ justified? Yes, he was. Hold your place here. Come to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is true. How was it that God became man in the flesh? How is it that we, as human beings in the flesh, are going to become God? So the mystery of godliness is great. It's beyond human understanding. The only reason we understand it is because of the Spirit of God and the Word of God combined, you see. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Now, that's quite a whole thing there. That means that because he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, he justified, everything that there is through God the Father. So when it says he is near that justifies me, Christ was justified. Not that he needed to be justified from sin, as we do, but he was justified in as much as then it says God was justified in the Spirit. So that then he could make everything right. Here, let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's read that. This is something, brother. I mean, boy, I tell you, we understand what Christ went through, God the Father went through, and then to preserve it all in the Scriptures, and then to write it in such a way that only those with the Spirit of God can understand it, and people in the world look at it, and they can't understand it. You know, like the prophecy, give it to the wise men and the scribe. Say, read it. Says, I can't read it. I can't understand it. The same way we understand precept upon precept and line upon line, they totally misunderstand and can't comprehend it because their minds are closed and given over to blindness. I mean, that is an absolute miracle. I mean, think of it. That is a miracle. You see, if you get a little discouraged and trying to grow and overcome and things like this, just realize the great miracle that God has done. And it's a marvelous thing, and begin to thank God for it too. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Colossians first chapter, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or that is qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I remember when I first understood that was when we were down in the little old meeting place down there at the Lutheran church. Because we kept hearing how many sermons in the past, you must qualify for the kingdom. You must qualify for the kingdom. Do this, do this, do this, and qualify for the kingdom. No, it's the Father that qualifies you. If it's not of works, what can you do to qualify for the kingdom? If you love God and serve God and have faith in God and do His will, He qualifies you. That's what it's talking about here. And the word actually means qualify you to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto or into the kingdom of His dear Son. Obviously, we aren't in the kingdom of God now because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul said. But we are under the authority of the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, are we not? And Christ is the head, is He not? Yes, He is. Okay? To the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have received redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and that's all part of justification, is it not? Yes. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and that means, as we'll see here in a minute, in verse 18, from the dead. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Who was it that turned mankind over to Satan the devil? God did. Who was it that put the law of sin and death in mankind? God did. Who was it that concluded all in unbelief? God did. Who was it that shut them up to darkness? God did. That's why God had to reconcile it all and be justified. In other words, make everything right that He did in bringing a penalty for sin. Let's read it here now. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the church, the body, and never forget that, the church, who is the beginning, or the beginner, the firstborn from the dead. Now that's when He was the firstborn, from the dead. He was firstborn of Mary in His physical birth, now He's firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And of the fullness of Christ you never run out, because it's eternal. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So when He reconciles all things unto Himself, which will take place when New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, that'll be the completion of it. Then the full justification of God, by God, will be finished. Now, does that make sense? Do you understand that? Okay. Notice, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So even though Satan and the demons will not repent, which they won't, yet all the evil that they have done has got to be made right, does it not? Even though they suffer their penalty for all eternity. So that's why the things in heaven need to be straightened out. And the heavens do too. Okay, now let's come back here to Isaiah 50 and verse 8. He is near that justifies me. And Christ was justified as God in the flesh. How greater way, what a greater way, no greater way, let me put it this way. There is no greater way that God could be justified than to become a human being, take upon himself the law of sin and death, live a perfect life, and never sin so that he can reconcile all things to himself. See? And furthermore, as we find in Hebrews, the second chapter, that he should taste death for every man. That's why he died. So that no man could. Now, God is God, as a spirit being, cannot die. So that's why he took on a human flesh, so that he could die. There's no other way that God could die. No human sacrifice other than God could satisfy and reconcile everything. Couldn't be done. So he's justified. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and a moth shall eat them up. Showing that he's going to live forever and all the enemies will be gone. Now, let's come to Isaiah 52. Now we're getting into a section, Isaiah 52 and 53. And as Arnold Fruchtenbaum points out, that these run in sections of three verses. Now this is really, beginning in verse 13 through 15, is really a continuation of Isaiah 50 and verse 6, where I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonied at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Showing back here in chapter 50, the beatings that he took, being pummeled with clubs and fists and spit upon and ripping the hair off. Then his visage more marred than any other man is showing the scourging which would take place, which was a cat of nine tails. And in it they had nails and sharp pieces of glass attached to it. And whoever was the executioner of the scourging, he would be a big strong man. And so they just took Jesus and just tied him to a pole. And they took the scourging and it wrapped all the way around his body, and when they pulled back, it would rip the flesh open. So much so that in Psalm 22, when we see it, he says, I tell all my bones. He could look down and see his bones. It was on the face and on the back. So you see, Christ really went through it. Now, why did he do that? And that is a gruesome thing to go through. And he did it willingly. And he did it according to the will of the Father. And according to his will too, was it not? Yes. Because he made human beings and put in them the law of sin and death, who devised all of these wicked and evil things to kill and torture and maim and have war and extermination and torture. And because the saints themselves would later be killed and torn apart and torn limb from limb and burned and stabbed and impaled and beheaded. You see, that's why he did it. Now, that's why he was justified, you see. That's how he justified. He took it upon himself. You know, God, for him, nothing is impossible. He could wave, as we would say, the proverbial wand or the scepter. Let's put it this way, because a wand has to do with witchcraft. So we'll say the scepter of rulership and wave it and take care of the problem, couldn't he? Sure he could. But that would not justify him in what he did. So he took it upon him. And it was Satan, the one who was behind it to do it, because who betrayed him? Judas, who was possessed of Satan. And I'm sure that in this, that Satan pretty well figured, boy, he had it. Boy, if he could, he was going to kill the Son of God. But see, in that which looked like a defeat, that was the greatest victory of all, because he was resurrected. So you see, we need to take that same view in our lives. Whatever may be, it's going to turn out to be a victory, because we will overcome, just like he did here. Now notice why he did it. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. Boy, when he returns, there isn't going to be one more word to be said. You're the king of whom? Yes, and I want to know about your law, Lord. I want to go back to my country. I want to teach your law. Can you send some of these kings and priests you have to go back? Yes, you and you go, and you and you go, and we'll escort you right back to your country. Yes, and Lord, I've repented. I want to be baptized. Well, they'll take care of that when you get back, and that will start the whole thing for your country. It's going to stop their mouths. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Now come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. First Corinthians 2, let's pick it up here in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. See, that's why when he returns the second time, he's going to stop all their mouths. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I've often wondered about that scripture, and I've had a hard time understanding that. I'll just tell you that. But because they were blinded and didn't know, they crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, here it is. For it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. These are things which have not been seen. These are things which have not been heard, which have not been taught until Christ came, you see. For God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And brethren, there's no reason why today we can't know as much about the deep things of God as God gives us time to live and understanding to understand, you see. And all the glory goes to God. We just search it out. God is the one who reveals it through his Spirit, you see. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's why these are things never seen, never heard, until Christ. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 64 and verse 4, and we'll see another aspect of this, talking about seeing and so forth, and not hearing. Isaiah 64. Okay, let's just pick it up here at verse 1, because this is talking about his second coming. Here's how Isaiah felt. Well, I tell you what, if you just stop and think, I just wonder what Isaiah thought when he finally put together all of these prophecies that he was given. You know, and he wrote this like 700 years before Christ. But here's part of his thought, right here, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence, as when the melting fire burns, The fire causes the water to boil and to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. And when you did terrible things, or that is awesome things, which we look not for, you came down, the mountains flowed down at your presence. Not only did he desire that, but in vision he saw that. Because whatever Christ, you know, you read there, Mount Sinai, he stepped on Mount Sinai and it was on fire and smoked all together. The lava was just flowing because of the power and glory of God. See. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that waits for you. So, Paul quoted it just a little bit differently back there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And you meet him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember you in your way. Behold, you are wroth, for we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Okay, let's come back here to Isaiah 52. We'll finish this section right here. That pretty well finishes it, that they had not been told them that they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Now let's come to right here in, let's come here to Isaiah 53. Let's just continue right on here. Okay, there we go. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, showing that he would be rejected? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, that's referring to his childhood, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now you tie that back with Isaiah 11 and verse 1, that out of the stump of Jesse shall shoot forth a branch. Okay. He has no form nor comeliness. That is, he was just an ordinary person. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's why they didn't believe. Now, you see, it's the same way. We have the same thing today. And especially in religious circles. When you begin really teaching the truth, they don't believe you because it doesn't conform to their orthodoxy. And they end up despising you and hating you. Well, think of what it was with Christ. They were after him. I tell you, the Mossad of the first century was after Christ in the form of the scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees, looking for him, watching him. There's a prophecy we will see in the Psalm that he was the song of the drunkards in derision. You know, you can almost imagine some of those conversations that the scribes and Pharisees had. And how could he be from God? He's against every one of these traditions. And he doesn't accept our person. He never went to any of our schools. Who does he think he is? Ah, despise him, hate him, get rid of him. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I guess so. You talk about if you're the only perfect person on earth, which he was, having the love of God in him, which he did, and having the Spirit of God to see and understand. He knew the thoughts of people, didn't he? Yes, he did. Because he said to Simon, now why are you thinking this in your heart? See? He said to those who were criticizing him when he healed the man that was let down through the roof, remember that? He said, son, your sins be forgiven him. And they were thinking, who but God can forgive sin? And Jesus said, now why do you say in your hearts, who but God can forgive sin? Which is easier to say, man take up your bed and walk, or your sins be forgiven you? So he says, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Ooh, that grit him. Ooh, they just gnashed their teeth and went off to find a way that they might kill him. See, we need to understand that when Jesus was going around in the as a man in the flesh, preaching and teaching, he had all these people stalking him, watching him, reporting on him. I mean, if you thought you were ever under Spiesville in whatever church you were in, this was nothing. They were there all the time. Okay, we'll end it here because if I continue in the next one, I won't have enough room on the tape. But if you think you've lived a bad life or because people don't like you or don't accept you, remember Christ bore that too. Even his own brothers. They said there in John the 7th chapter, now, why don't you go on up to Jerusalem and show yourself? See, even they didn't believe him. So you talk about bearing all the sorrows and everything. Boy, next time we'll see all about his suffering here. But from this point on, he's the, you know, let's put it this way, the suffering sacrifice, the suffering servant, but the servant sacrifice. Let's put it that way. That'll be better.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, HELDERKRUIN, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.